All right, well, welcome to Easter Sunday 2024. We are glad to see every one of you with us today. This is the big day for the church every year. This is it. This is what it's all about right here. There are other days that are important. There are other days that are big. We celebrate, but no one's bigger than Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even Christmas. We love Christmas, but Christmas is not as big as Easter. This is the big one. This week was Holy Week. We celebrated, we honored the crucifixion and talked about those things on Good Friday. But even that would pale if it wasn't for today. You see, when we came together Friday and we talked about Jesus dying for our sins, if all he did was die for our sins and stay dead, people would wonder if he really was a Messiah, and they would just be a martyr who died perhaps for a good cause. And maybe you would be remembered, and maybe you would be honored, but we wouldn't have this if he died without rising. It would just be, at best, a footnote, or maybe to some people more than that. It would be one of many faiths that people would hope in, but it would be something completely different without the resurrection. And so today makes Friday matter. Christmas, we celebrate Christmas every year, December 25th. Not that we think that was the actual birthday of Jesus, but it's a great time of the year the church has set aside for centuries now during winter solstice to just remember something that we should commemorate every year, the birth of Jesus. But here's the dealio about that. The birth without the death and resurrection would mean nothing. The birth of Jesus Christ by itself would just be another birthday of a famous person who maybe did a lot of miracles and was a well-known prophet or regarded teacher. It would by itself not carry the weight it does. But Christmas matters and Good Friday matters and everything matters because of what we celebrate today. Every Sunday matters because of what we celebrate today, that he is risen. Because he rose, everything has changed. Because he rose, everything matters. And now this week is central. And that's what we call the gospel. Now, the word gospel is a church word that we use a lot. And it's just a lot of words that people use in church or religion. They begin to lose their meaning over time. They become just a word with its own ethos. So let me remind us all that the word gospel simply means good news. It's good news. And what is the good news? Well, someone would technically say, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is what we're celebrating this week. And that is true. But it's even bigger than that. Well, it's about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. It is the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his son. That God loves you, that God loves me, that God is love. John, the disciple who was one of the closest disciples to Jesus, who was there that morning of Easter when the tomb was found empty and ran in, up to there and looked inside and saw the clothes laid aside, and of course, no Savior there until he saw him in person later that day. John, who was close to Jesus throughout his ministry, would later write and talk about the being in the presence of God in a bod. And he said about Jesus, he said that I'll tell you what I've learned about God is that God is love. Not that God is loving, he is. Not that God has love, he does. But God is love. He is love personified. And that's the good news today. We celebrate, and the love is demonstrated on the cross. You see, the cross and the resurrection teach us what this good news is all about. The cross demonstrates for us redemption. It demonstrates restored relationship. It demonstrates for you and me what forgiveness looks like. And let's be real, forgiveness is tricky. Some of us know that because we've been in spots before where we had to deal with forgiving. Or trying to deal with a relationship. And whenever something is done that causes a rift in a relationship, whether it was accidental or whether it was very, very intentional, it's always tricky to navigate that. And when Jesus went to the cross, he dealt with all the sins that we committed. That word sin is another big church word, sin. It has its own ethos. But really, it just boils down to doing anything that is not right, whether it's an accident or a mistake, or whether it's something more malicious like evil intentions and all the whole spectrum of it. We can throw the generic word sin over everything. But for all the things that cause trouble, you could have had relationships in your own life, right? You may have had relationships that have suffered in your life over something that was done accidentally or without meaning to do that. Or maybe something was done very intentionally. Perhaps you have saw someone be upset with you and damage your relationship for something you didn't even mean to do, or you accidentally overlooked, or you accidentally whatever. And so whether it's a little misunderstanding or a mistake on our part or a major thing that we should have known better, all of it causes harm, and we could call all of it sin amongst ourselves. And before a holy, perfect God, we have all sinned. We've sinned against ourselves, our own selves. We've sinned against others, and we've sinned against this planet upon which we live. And some of those things have been little accidental, careless things. Some of them have been very malicious things. And some of them have had immediate consequences, and others have had more like small moments that didn't seem consequential but had set in place long-lasting ramifications throughout the world. And so today, we celebrate that Jesus came down into the whole thing and said, listen, I want your relationship with me restored, that our relationship with God can be restored beyond the divide that sin and wrong has caused. And so he built a bridge, a cross, to bridge the great divide, to show us what that looks like. Whenever someone has to forgive somebody else, what they basically have to say is, I am willing to accept, not accept as if it's okay, but to bear what you've done without having to, so we can move forward. Sometimes we want to get back at somebody and make them hurt back. And God could have done that to us and said, you're all going to suffer for your wrong. But he steps in and says, I'll bear your wrong. I'll bear it all. So you don't have to. The cross shows us that God wanted us back more than he wanted us to pay for anything. So he paid for us. And so we celebrate forgiveness. We celebrate restored relationship at the cross. And then the empty tomb, the resurrection, that's central. The resurrection tells us so many important things. For one, it validated who Jesus was. I mean, he said all along he was the Son of God. He said all along that he was the Savior. He said all along that he was going to be, die for our sins and rise again. But it was hard to believe that even though he did miracles, even though he healed people and fed the hungry and did so many amazing things, it was still another layer to say, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again after I do. But the resurrection validated the cross. It validated that he was our Savior. He did pay for our sins. He was who he said he was, and he did what he said he came to do. It is the exclamation point on his whole message. And so he rose. He rose again. And so we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the cross, and not only because it validates who Jesus was. Think about this. The city of Jerusalem was packed full of people. We talked about this Friday night. If you were with us in person or online, we talked about how that the people would gather for three special feasts every year at Jerusalem back in those days. And those are still three major Jewish holidays, Passover being the biggest one. People would come from all the regions round about, all the areas, the surrounding towns, villages, cities, countryside. They would fill up Jerusalem, pack it to the brim. Herod had built a broadened temple around Solomon's temple to be bigger, to hold more people inside for religious festivals, and the place would be packed full of people from everywhere. People who in their own countryside saw Jesus come through in his circuit and do healing there and miracles there and teaching there. So they knew who he was, and now they gathered in one central place, and there he showed up. And when he was taken by the religious authorities who were worried about him and jealous and fearful of his influence, and they took him and had him condemned to death and got Rome to agree to crucify him on their behalf, the people who were there watched it happen in horror. The one who did all the good that he had done. But then, 3 days later, he rose. And here's the crazy part. All those people who packed out Jerusalem, many of them went home for 7 weeks and would return for the Feast of Gatherings 7 weeks later. Others would just stay there for the whole time if they could, because why make the trip twice? And so it was a whole thing. But here's the deal. Whether they left and came back or stayed, hundreds upon hundreds of people were eyewitnesses of a man that they watched crucified, a miracle worker that they heard teach, who was crucified and laid in a tomb and then rose again on the third day. They saw alive and risen Jesus. And you either saw him or they knew someone who did see him who wasn't crazy. And it was so powerful that at the end of those 7 weeks, when the Feast of Gathering came and Pentecost arrived, and the city was full of people again, and the disciples preached about his death and resurrection and putting faith in him, thousands believed that day, and a church was born, and a movement started that kept growing by thousands throughout Jerusalem until it scattered through local persecution to the whole world, as Jesus intended it to do, as he told them to do. He took the message everywhere, and here we are, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the globe, celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the resurrection validated his message and who he said he was. And let's be honest, it does. Because anyone who can call their own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'm going with what they have to say, you know? And he did that for us. But here's the deal. He did that also to bring us eternal life so that we know that when this life is over, it ain't over. That there is something on the other side. And the empty tomb showed us that life doesn't end when it ends as we know it here. But there is life after death. And so we celebrate Easter Sunday today, and I welcome you to the service. Now, I'm already partway in, and I'm going to just take a couple verses and show them to you, and then it's going to be very simple today. If you're with us every week, we normally get fairly in-depth sometimes. We've been going through the Hebrew scriptures and telling some stories. There's usually a lot of Bible verses on the screen, a lot of digging deep. Even Friday, on Good Friday, we went kind of deep into Passover and the Last Supper with Jesus. Today will be very different. Today I'm going to be very simple for a few minutes here. We're going to look at two verses. We'll see them twice, the same two verses twice, and that's about it. It's not a complicated morning. Today is more of a, less of a deep dive and more of a cruise around town to enjoy the scenery and to celebrate. But I want us to take a moment today and celebrate what this is all about. And I'm going to read two verses on the screen for you, verses that are not normally associated with Easter. Not that they never are associated with Easter, but they're not usually. But they are great verses. They're found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." Verse 2 says this: "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and who perfects our faith." And he is the champion. Every Sunday when we come to church, we don't come to church to celebrate ourselves. We don't come to church on Sunday to make ourselves the hero. I know some people maybe in religion are tempted to come and say, "I'm better than other people are because of the good things I do," or I go to church and they went to the lake, or I go to a better church, or I do this, or I do that. And all the pious things that people can feel self-righteous about, but that's not why Christians gather, or it's not why they should gather. It's not why we gather. We don't come to celebrate the day that we are heroes, or champions, or better than. We come saying, all of us, every human in this world, though imperfect and who've done wrong on small or big, accidental or huge levels along the way, all of our good, our bad, and our ugly that comes with it, we come to celebrate Jesus as our hero. He's the hero of our story. He's the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Our faith is built upon who he is. Our whole hope is built upon the person of Jesus Christ. And our faith is perfected or matured or completed on the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is the center reason for all of our gathering, is that we sing praises not to ourselves, but praises to his name. So we can talk about him, so we can get together and share company with each other surrounding his great name. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Look at the rest of that verse. Ready? "Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. I love that. Those phrases right there in the middle of that verse. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. That's the big thought. I want to just take a few moments and chew on that together if we can. He endured the cross. What does that mean? He endured the cross. Well, obviously the cross was brutal. No, I know we can romanticize so many things and as people of faith over the years, the birth of Jesus as if that manger scene in that barn was somehow romantic, or the crucifixion can become so sweet and special, but the crucifixion was brutal. The cross was a brutal form of execution. It was the form of killing someone that the Roman Empire used against the worst people in their eyes. People who were causing mutinies or against Rome, dangerous threats politically, or maybe the worst kind of criminals, the kind that everyone wants to see executed, they got the cross. Rome was not the first, world power to have cruel forms of execution. Even the Greeks before them and the Persians before them and the Babylonians and the Assyrians were known for different kinds of torture, from impaling and skinning people to all sorts of terrible things for the worst people in their society that they wanted to make an example out of. But for the Roman Empire, it was the cross. It was a cruel form of death, and it was nothing romantic at all. When someone was crucified, we often picture the cross of Jesus as if it was elevated on a high standing like we see in the pictures. But the only way it was lifted high was because it was on a hill. The truth is the crosses themselves were set low enough into the ground to where people could walk up to the cross, up the hill, to the foot of the cross and stare eyeball to eyeball with a person who is suffering there as a form of saying, how you like that? As a form of degradation, as a form of just humiliation and shame. They'd be naked and beaten and suffering at eye level. It was terrible. Jesus had been beaten before he even was taken to the cross, beaten with a cat of nine tails by Pilate, who was trying to appease the mob who wanted him crucified, and they weren't satisfied. So as he led him away, as he carried his cross and collapsed under the pressure along the way or had help getting it there, he went to Calvary, where people would hang there in humiliation, degradation, and shame and suffering and pain, until they bleed out or would suffocate from being unable to hold themselves nailed to that cross. And Jesus went to that terrible fate to demonstrate to us that the paying for the sins of the world was costly. The suffering was tremendous. And that's the suffering we understand. We understand the physical suffering. And the cross is the best way we can understand how much suffering he went through. We can't grasp the spiritual suffering of dying for the sins of the world. We can't grasp the spiritual side of that. The closest glimpse we have is the fact that while he was hanging there and alive between noon and 3 o'clock until he died, that the whole land became dark for 3 hours, just darkened by the whole moment, because he spiritually hung and bore our sins. So we understand the cross from a physical side, but we don't understand all that went into his sacrifice. How did he endure the cross? How? You go back the previous night. Jesus left the Last Supper with his disciples, and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went a little further, left some of them behind, went a little further with three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And then he went further than them and prayed a little bit removed. And Peter and James and John were going to fall asleep that night. Their tummies were full from the Last Supper, and they didn't understand. They would fall asleep for part of that time. But they were awake for part of it, and they recorded for us in the scriptures what Jesus was doing during that hour. That as he was there praying, he was sweating so profusely that it was like great drops of blood sweating from him. He was so torn in anguish. And he prayed and said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Let it pass from me. Because he understood what was about to happen on a deeper level than we can even understand from the physical side. Let this cup pass from me. But then he said, Father, but not my will, but yours be done. He understood that what was being done in that moment was an important thing for our salvation, to show sin has been paid for, redemption had been won, we've been brought back to God, to let you and me see through his outstretched arms that he was welcoming us back at his expense and loved us that much, and that the relationship that sin had damaged was restored. And knowing how important that was, he said, okay. Not because he wanted to. He dreaded it. And by the way, of course he dreaded it. Don't we all dread it? Like, well, he was Jesus. He could take it. He suffered. Don't we all dread it? I mean, let's be real unpious for a moment here. You can come to church all you want to and sing about going to heaven someday. I can't wait to be in heaven. But ain't none of us in a hurry to check out of here usually, right? Like, you know, we were like, oh man, not yet, you know. Please, not yet. And so, because the crossing over, that's unknown, that's uncertain, that's a shadow we can't see through. And so no matter what kind of faith we feel we have, it's uncertain to us. And Jesus went to that cross knowing he's going to suffer for our sins, and he said, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass. But he said, Father, if it's not possible, if what we need to do is not possible, I understand. In this moment of the greatest fear, I surrender, I submit, I accept my fate. I accept the outcome. Yes, he'd rise again, but that doesn't change what would happen on the cross and in those 3 days in between. And so he endured the cross. He endured the cross. He hung there and looked at the crowd and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He yelled, it is finished, when he died. And they laid him to the ground. And today we celebrate the resurrection. But how did he endure the cross? And the answer is in the verse on the screen. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. That's how he did it. He was able to endure the hardship because there was a joy on the other side that was awaiting him. And that joy, well, that joy is how he was able to endure. Isn't that true for all of us? Isn't that true for every part of your life, that the things that you endure are always endured because you're looking forward to something that makes it worthwhile? For example, you go to your work every week. You go to your job every week and punch that clock every day because of the paycheck that is awaiting you. And that's why you do it. You know how you know that, right? Because if they stop paying you, you wouldn't show up the next day, right? No one's going for the frills. And so it's because of the fact that it's going to give you a paycheck, it's going to sustain your lifestyle and the things that you need or want to do, you put up with the work, right? It's the mother who wants to have a baby, who's pregnant, who maybe as a younger girl thought, I don't ever want to get pregnant, it sounds painful. And then she gets pregnant because she wants to have a baby, and she carries it in her womb, and the baby, and then it's time, and she's thinking, oh no, I got to go through labor and delivery. And what gets her through that whole process is that joy awaiting her, that one day she'll hold that precious life in her hands, and it will be worth it. And that's true for everything we endure, whether it's giving up the carbs or we're doing the exercise to get into some shape or longer health quality of life, or whether it's putting that money away and investing it and deferring pleasure now for a goal we're reaching someday, or whatever it may be. It's always enduring something that we are enduring now because we're looking beyond what we endure for the joy that awaits us later, that deferred joy. And Jesus looked ahead of the cross and endured it for the joy awaiting him. What was the joy? There could be a lot of answers here. A lot of answers as to the joy that was awaiting him, and they would all be right. The big one is obviously our salvation, right? That we would be redeemed, that we would be rescued from the price and the consequences of sin, which is death. That we would be able to have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That he would die for our sins and rise again to destroy the enemy of us all. Death that came from sin and all of the decay and the corruption is paid for. So that when this life is over, it's not over. So our salvation was the joy set before him. Our relationship being restored with him. You ever have a relationship that you so badly want to see restored? And maybe you can't, but the idea, the thought of it gives you hope and makes you try. For the thought of our relationship with him being restored, being brought back into his presence, being close again, he endured the cross for that joy. We can go on and on and on today, but I want to give you a simple thought that maybe we wouldn't first think of. One of the joys awaiting Jesus that day that helped him endure the cross is this right here. It's this right here. Not just here, but in every other church gathered on Easter Sunday in Cedar Lake, in Lake County, Indiana, in the state of Indiana, in the United States of America, and across the whole world in places where their Easter started many, 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 many hours ago, and they're already in bed for the night. But all over the place today across the world, people have gathered together in buildings or in open-air meetings or hiding in caves or private houses where they're not supposed to do it, or in big, huge assemblies or small local assemblies where they've gathered together in the name of Jesus to celebrate what we celebrate today. And not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, every single week, we begin each new week, the first day of the week on Sunday morning, starting our journey off with faith, saying that like the tomb of Jesus Christ was found empty on a Sunday morning and he was risen up, we recognize every Sunday that we put him first, put our faith first, and we begin each week with him. Every time we gather, every week, but especially this holy day, is to celebrate his name. And that is one of the joys that was set before him. Think about this gathering right now. Do you know that all across this room today and every Sunday, we are all an eclectic group of people, right? Eclectic. We usually have two services, and 9 and 10:45, and have both services, eclectic group of people. People who see the world differently from each other, that come to the same church. I'm sure most places, maybe not every place if they're very narrow, but most churches like ours, every week the people who come to this building who vote differently than each other, who have different political leanings than each other, some very more passionate about it than each other, one way or the other. People who come to church with different hobbies, different things that they enjoy doing, different centerpieces of what matters to them. Some people love sports. Others aren't as spiritual as that yet to appreciate sport. I'm sorry. But anyhow, but we're all different. We come eclectically, with different personalities. And some people hate it. Like, I don't like to get with people because their personalities are, guess what? That's the cool part of life, is that we're all different. You know, I know that some of us, you know, those people aren't like me, they irritate me. Guess what? That's what makes us fun. We're like a bunch of different flavored Skittles in the Skittle jar saying, man, this is a wild place, you know? And that's awesome. And so when you start to enjoy and appreciate the differences that we all bring and the personality quirks and the unique perspectives of life and how we life differently, how we work differently, how we parent differently, how we hobby differently. But you know what brings us together in the same room every week and on this day here is one common thread. One common thread brings us together, and that is Jesus. The person of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us, this is what brings us together every week. It's the one thing that holds us together when nothing else might, is we come and say, somewhere on my journey, I'm either leaning in or considering faith, or I'm not sure, or I'm all the way in, or I've been in but I'm doubting, or I'm in a tough spot of my life, or I'm on top of the world. Either way, I'm here with other people celebrating the common thread of God's love for us, celebrating the gospel. And that gathering, and that community we find, and that relational bond over his love for us, that was the joy, that was one of the joys that was awaiting Jesus as he endured the cross. This joy. This moment. We're going to sing a couple songs in a moment here. We sing those songs, and our voices come together despite any differences we have about anything else in the world. When we start singing those songs about how he's the reason we're here, he's the hero of our story. In that moment, that's a joy that was set before him, because we're together. And not only together with him in relationship, but together with each other because of him. And so I go back real quickly here and just to read those verses again and we'll be done. Back to verse 1, the first verse I read earlier, said, therefore, now let me just quickly add this thought to you here. Whenever you see the word therefore, it's always connecting a previous thought. In other words, it's saying there was something else being said and therefore this. So in other words, whenever you read the word therefore, look back and see what it's there for, okay? So prior to chapter 12 is chapter 11, and chapter 11 was a chapter about people of faith. We call it the Great Hall of Faith. It's Old Testament Hebrew scripture characters who lived by faith, and they were not perfect by any means, but they endured hardship and did difficult things because of their faith. As we read that story, the end of Hebrews 11 mentions countless others whose names are never given, people that we know or people who came before us who suffered for their faith, who have endured hardship in this world to make a difference and lived lives of faith. And some died without seeing the payoff in their lifetime even. And the chapter ends that way and celebrates these people of faith. And then chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And then he adds that last phrase there, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. It's a race. And a race is a perfect illustration of endurance, right? Why do you endure the race? Most people I know some runners who run marathons. I always say, God bless you, have a good time, you know. But they let the run. And when they do, I've always watched that and think to myself, you know what? Good for you, but I hear them. They'll talk about how hard it is sometimes. They don't feel like it certain days. It's a hard part way through. But they always have a joy awaiting them, a prize, an accomplishment, an achievement that gets them through. And so we're told that we have a race that God has set before us, and we should run with endurance. We should run with endurance that race. How can we run with endurance? How can you face whatever you're facing in your life, in your relationships, in your work, in your health, and in your loss, and everything that you face in life? How can we go through the hardships and the challenges that life or even faith can bring us and stay true to the calling that we're given and be faithful to the things that matter in life, to the things that matter in our lives? How can we run with endurance the race set before us? Verse 2 reminded us, again, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He started it, and he's the one who helps us perfect it. Who, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding or despising its shame. In other words, we can set the joy before us. Find a joy in all of your lives. Your joy might be heaven someday, or it might be something a lot shorter or sooner than that. But in every part of your life where you're asked to endure, here's some good advice for life. In every part of your life where you have to endure something, in every part of your life where you are enduring something right now, every part of your life that you'll later have to endure to get something done, find a joy to set before yourself, to look forward to, and for the joy that awaits you. It could be anything. It could be the macro to the micro. Endure. And Jesus, for the joy awaiting him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. What joy? This joy. In fact, there's one more at the end of the verse. It says, now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You know what's going to happen one day? All of the race that we're running will be over. My race, your race, we'll either pass on, or this whole thing's going to end one day. And someday, we will all be in the presence of our God. We'll be at that throne. All of us will be. And we'll be standing there seeing he who died for our sins, he who is the reason why we are there, with our eyes, the one who was the champion, who initiated and perfected our faith. We'll see him in that moment, and we're going to sing, we're going to praise, and we're going to give thanks, and it's going to be an applause and a celebration and a party, better than when your team scores the Super Bowl winning touchdown, or when, you know, your favorite singer hits that impossible note on stage, or the band plays a cool guitar riff, or whatever it may be that you love. Better than anything that makes you cheer instead of and clap and celebrate, we will celebrate that day when we're in God's presence and realizing what he did for all of us, and now we're all together in a better gathering than this. We'll praise him and toss any crowns or rewards and say, it's all you. John the Revelator gives us glimpses into moments where we'll say, God, you are worthy of it all. Worthy is the Lamb, referring to the fact that he was the Lamb of God who replaced the sacrificial system of animal sacrifices that people used to observe and became the sacrifice for our sin once and for all. That we sing, worthy is the Lamb of God. Holy. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. And we sing and we worship and we celebrate forever. And that, my friends, is a joy that was set before him. That was a joy that was awaiting him while he endured that cross. And that's where we'll all be. So I want us today to think about not just that day. I mean, hey, what a day that will be, right? What a day that will be. But what a day this is, where we can come together on our, some of you are going to go home, you got plans all day. Some of you got your best Easter outfits on, and you got a picture taken to document that I'm wearing a suit for a change or something, right? I don't know. But, you know, or you got some really cool bunny ears that over here that light up and stay. Look at that. That's so cool. I want those. So you're so happy about whatever. But we're here right now celebrating Jesus. We're going to close in a couple songs. After we make a couple announcements, we're going to close in some songs, and we're going to go home praising our Savior. Now, that's what Easter's all about. That's what every Sunday's all about. That's how we begin every week, but that's how we celebrate this day every year. And so, let me encourage you, if you've never placed your faith and trust in God's sacrifice for you and put your faith in his love for you today, just believe it. It's not complicated. It's not a complicated deal. You could have been sitting here in the last 20 minutes and said, I believe that. Good, that's it. But believe it today. Accept it. Accept that truth today. Receive it today. Put your faith and trust in God's love for you, in Jesus' sacrifice, in the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again to bring us eternal life. Believe that. And your ability to have faith in that truth will give you rest in life that you never have, wondering what's going to happen next. So rest in your faith. And today maybe it's a starting point, an entrance ramp for your faith. Embrace it today and rest in it from now on.